All right, let's open our Bibles to Jude. The lengthy book of Jude. Which chapter? Well, how about chapter 1? All right. We'll start there. You know, we are a people of habits. We're a people of pattern. And I realized that and was reminded by that in our trip that we just took to Tennessee and back. And it was a 15-hour trip on the way up. It was a 10-hour trip on the way back. But sitting in the vehicle, you know, especially when you're driving most of the way, you end up changing the channel, you know, and you listen to some things that you want to listen to, and then, well, I want to change and listen to something else, and you got the XM Siri up, and you're changing, and then you're listening to something that you think is religious, right? And then all of a sudden, after about 5 minutes in, you realize, what is that? That's not what I believe. And then you're changing the channel, and then you do that a lot. We're living in a culture today that religion has taken on a shape and form based upon people's own passion and own desires and own edification. I was talking to John before church, and it seems like the biggest religion today is the worship of me, myself, and I. There's that self-satisfaction, that self-exaltation that is so paramount in a person's life. And what we're finding out, and if we'll listen, especially by reading God's Word, we're living in a culture that is very dangerous right now with regard to the influence to our Christian faith. And we have to make sure that we're censoring what we're listening to, that we're not being careless and just taking advice of someone else or just turning something on just to be listening to it, whether it's at home, on TV, and especially we've got, I think, 30 or 31 that are considered homebound because of underlying health concerns and the COVID, and they're not coming to church because of the concern and of catching something. And every time that I talked, well, yeah, we're watching and we're listening. Well, what are you watching and what are you listening to? We have to be very, very careful, because the Bible tells us in the last days there will be many false teachers. And we see that. It only makes sense that Satan is going to literally ramp up his attack against God's great plan of redemption at the same time as evil continues to manifest itself. It's going to continue to have its own way. And as you have both of those coming together, we've got a very volatile situation. And a lot of what the effect is happening is right in the midst of our church today. Right within what we call Christianity, which is a very broad term. Jude is going to give us a defense against apostates tonight. That's what he's going to address in verses 17 through 23. Last time we were together 2 weeks ago, he did a denunciation against apostates. His attitude, his severity, and his choice of words have been very harsh, very deliberate. Why? It's that Trojan horse effect that's going to happen to a church if we are not on guard. You know, when I was in the desert, I think the second time, it was my longest stint there, which was 13 months. I didn't do a lot of ground activity because I flew everywhere we went, but we still had to be very observant. We had to have a good scan. We had to have constant scanning. Everybody had their sectors, and these sectors overlapped each other, and that always gave us a good situational awareness. The church today needs to have good situational awareness. And the way that we do that is by studying to show ourselves approved to God, to know Scripture, so that when someone creeps into the church and they bring some of that false religion, that false truth that is so accepted today by our culture and how the culture has influenced the church in accepting and changing, right? We think about some of the different stances towards some of the hot topics, and this is like homosexuality and how you can't call that a sin anymore. Well, the reality is we have to have good situational awareness, and how we do that is being studied up, well-informed by God's truth, so that we will not be taken advantage of by false teachers. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, verses 17 through 23 of chapter 1 of Jude. That was for Suzette. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And may the Lord bless the reading of His holy scriptures. And let us pray once again. Oh, Father, we need the presence of Your Spirit among us tonight. We need that great teacher to convict us where we are leaning away from Your truth. And Father, that Your Spirit and by Your truth would be guide each and every one of us, including this body of believers here at Woodside, to the very center line of Your truth. Father, we are living in the last days. We know this. This is the age of grace. This is the age of the church. We understand that the second advent of Christ's return could be very intimate, even tonight. So, Father, I pray that there would be a sense of urgency in all of our lives to study, to show ourselves approved, so that we can have a foundation that withstands any false teaching that this world or Satan may ever throw at us. Father, tonight as we look at Jude, he gives us some building blocks on what we can do to be defensive against apostates. I pray that all of us would take to heart to this reality. In Christ's name, amen. Please have a seat. Three sections that I want to break this up into to make it more manageable for us. The first section is to remember that there will be mockers in the last times. most Christians do not doubt that we are living in the last days. Even though sometimes our life doesn't display that reality, but when asked, all of us would agree that we're living in last times and that there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled prior to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, Jude calls these false teachers mockers. Mockers in the last times. He tells us something about these false teachers, and he gives us a summary of warnings. And I'm not going to probably stay very long on these because I really want to get to the building blocks of how we are to have a defense against apostates. But the first area that he brings up with regard to the summary of these false teachers, the warnings, is that they were predicted by the apostates or the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. You will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." If these false prophets, these false teachers, these mockers would come in and they would assert themselves in a very distinctive way immediately, it would make things a lot easier. But that's not how that happens, is it? They come in, they assimilate into the body, and I'm not even saying that they're purposely doing it. False teaching, even though there is a distinctive difference between the attitude of purposely doing it and not doing it, the outcome can be just as dangerous, whether it's purposeful or whether or not it's through a naive understanding of God's word. So there is a assimilation that happens. And within that assimilation, I mean, Christianity is, we're all open arms, right? And we're welcoming people in. We're trusting them based upon their testimony of their statement of faith in Christ. Even with regard to the believer's baptism, and we're really quick to accept them. And that's fine because we're supposed to be warm people that have been touched by the grace of God. However, we have to make sure that we confirm everything today, especially, it seems like. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, very familiar passage. Especially today, it seems like a lot of people was quoting this. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." I don't believe anybody questions that today. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. And from such people turn away." That form of godliness is where we have to use the filter of God's truth to determine the fruit that one actually produces. Whether that fruit is in alignment with God's truth, it's spiritual fruit because of a spiritual relationship, a spiritual birth. It's the power of God working in and through them. Or is it just fruit that is manifested by man's efforts? We have to make sure that any that come into the body of Christ at Woodside or any local church are genuine born-again believers, or else We're just inviting trouble into the body of Christ. And we can't do that just so that we can say that we're one of the most warm and friendly churches in Ocala. Because it's going to affect the health and welfare of this body. Secondly, he's talking about the mockers, and he says that they follow their passions. So what's the best litmus test that we have? The best litmus test is to take God's word, take that light, that life, and hold up that truth, and we see whether or not it aligns with God's word. Why? Because we know in Hebrews chapter 1, when we studied it, verses 1 and 2, but I'll just go to verse 2 for sake of time. It says, God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. There is a completion of God's revelation that He has handed down to His people. And it's been canonized right here in the Bible for us. Today, depending on what you read or who you listen to or who you may follow on Twitter or any of these other social media things or these things that you might end up searching for, like on YouTube, and you get a lot of returns, you're gonna have a lot of people that's going to be introducing revelation that they've gotten directly from God, and you should know that you need to immediately turn that off, deny that, because very likely it is an apostate situation to where they are receiving something that God has not given. John tells us we need to test the spirits, right? To make sure it's truly the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is working in our life, guess what? He'll back it up, because the Spirit of God works with His truth. He doesn't work outside of His truth. Also, with regard to a summary of warnings, he says they're going to cause divisions. That's the ultimate goal with regard to that. There's three different things I'm going to mention just briefly. One is that their false teaching presents a divided Christianity to the world. That may not make any sense right now, but Spurgeon says it this way. It is one thing to separate from the world. It is one thing to separate from the world, and another thing to separate from the church. Now, we can have that in two different aspects, individually as well as corporately. We acknowledge that throughout God's text, almost every reference is to a local body of believers. It's not dealing with a corporate, as in the universal body of believers, like it does in Ephesians. But there is a need for local churches to cooperate together. My comment this morning, and I guess 78 is actually, it's 83, is that correct? Some of them have merged. We've got 83 churches within our association, and it burdens my heart that most of these churches do operate in a silo mentality, and there's no cooperation in sharing the gospel. With regard to this here, the false teaching, well, there's going to be a division with regard to Christianity, because what they're going to recommend that the church do would be outside of the circumference of what God would ever want us to do. Matter of fact, Spurgeon goes on to declare that he believes that churches that fall under the same confession that are unwilling or do not cooperate in sharing the gospel, those churches are living in sin. And think about how churches the priority of sharing the gospel has been relegated, and I do believe that Scripture teaches that our life is to be the opportunity to share the gospel as we go about our life. Those opportunities are given, but we cannot negate that we are far stronger when we work together than by ourselves. False teaching will always try to divide Christianity. Also, false teachers divide the church by causing division between those who follow their teaching and mature believers who are grounded in the truth of Christ. The SBC is known, and I guess I'm a byproduct of what I'm going to say. I'm a resume pastor. And what I mean by that is when this availability here at Woodside came available, and Jackie and I, through prayer, felt that God was leading us away where we were, it was recommended for us to consider in prayer submitting our resume here. And eventually we did. And eventually through that process, they called for an interview, and I was interviewed, and then I came and preached in view of a calling, and then the church voted to call me as their pastor. They didn't know me. They really lucked out. Because I'm telling you, a lot of churches today, after about a year or less of having someone called in that same manner, they regret what they have because they don't know what they're getting. That's why it was so important that to see the calling that was in Kenny's life and Kenny being a part of our body for several years and us knowing Kenny, so that after we saw the calling and Kenny made known to us that there was a deep passion for him to be a under-shepherd, to be a pastor, to be a minister, for us to come together and to affirm what God had done in his life was easy. And we knew what we were going to be getting because we knew Kenny. Churches have forgotten that we really probably should raise up our future leaders. If I ever leave this position as your lead pastor one day, I pray that you would look inside the church and not outside the church first, because you don't know what you're going to get necessarily. False teachers, they come in with charisma. They got their best shoe on, their best suit on. Yes, they got their best suit on. They're going to impress you, Kathy. Because they're going to have a tie, they're going to have a two-piece, a three-piece. She was impressed because at Noli's homegoing celebration, I had my suit on and my tie. She says, "Oh, you look so good."
I didn't say it like that.
That's true, you didn't say it like that. Well, we might want to move on. Probably a good time. But the division happens to be because of the maturity. That's a good division. You know, someone come in and they start calling the shots and they start leading the church in a direction that's opposite of God's truth. We should all be standing up. There should be a division within the body, and there's a way, there's a process, obviously, to deal with that. But if we're not studied up, if we're not doing our due diligence as followers, see, every one of us has a responsibility to God. Your responsibility for your spiritual growth is not me nor Pastor Kenny. It's not your Sunday school teacher. These are added benefits. It is your responsibility to discipline yourself with the Word of God and with the power of the Spirit of God working in your life. And if we'll do that, if false teachers ever come in, whether it be in Sunday school or whether or not it be here within the church, that's the reason why we just don't open the pulpit up to anybody. I mean, that there was a time of great, advanced credibility was given out to people, to pastors, or to even, you know, missionaries and opening the pulpit. We just won't. If I haven't heard them, or Pastor Kenny hadn't heard them, we don't know them, they're not going to get behind that pulpit that represents the authority of God. Another one that he warns us is about worldly minded. Okay? You can see that their focus and their goals is not heavenly, like Paul tells us in Colossians. We need to be casting our eyes or keeping our eyes on Christ who is in heaven. But their goals are going to be, okay, we need to get this Sunday school explosion, the highest number. It's about numbers. There is an area that we can pray that God would give us an increase, but we got to be careful that it's not all about show. It's not all outward appearance. And then he gives us the reason there also. He tells us that they do not have the Spirit. How many pastors, and I'm fearful to know this answer, how many pastors aren't filled with the Spirit of God and they're leading bodies of Jesus Christ today? When you hear numbers 50-60% are addicted to pornography, and I'm not talking about, I'm talking about pastors. And we have to be very careful, because we have been given the mantle of truth. We've been given the torch to the light of hope to be able to share with our families and with our community. And we have to protect that with every measure that we have. And the greatest measure that we have is the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us insights and convictions that we never would have thought of in 1,000 years. The Spirit of God cannot confess anything other than the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that your pastor has not misspoken in his teaching. And it doesn't mean that after a certain amount of years of studying God's Word and my own spiritual growth, that sometimes my own theology develops or grows. Because when I came here as your pastor, I truly was what they would call today, and I don't like names, but just for the purposes of declaring a point, I was truly an Arminian. I truly believe that, you know what, as long as I could get a person to parrot a prayer, have a confession of faith, get them dunked, get their name on the roll of the church, we're heading in the right direction. And then over the years, God changed my heart. He opened my eyes, and He showed me it is purely by His grace through faith that is in Christ that one is ever saved. It is not by man's works that anyone should boast, because we're robbing God of that glory. It is purely while we were still sinners, separated from Him, that He displayed His incredible love towards us, that we responded to that reality and was converted. So, it is truly by the Spirit that we know the truth. And there are the false teachers. They can be misguided because of the years of religion and how religion has taken over by tradition. But there's also a possibility that false teachers or mockers are truly unsaved. I want to hurry up and get here because I want to get on to the second, 2021. Let me read that. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Jude mentions four ways that a believer builds themselves up. This is our responsibility. He says, building upon your most holy faith. The believer builds upon the foundation of holy faith. By faith, what is meant here is our beliefs, the body of truth that we have learned from Scripture. That's the reason why I'm so excited about what's coming up next week and what's going to run for the next 5 weeks as we go through the five solas, because this is the scriptural foundation to our belief. And Jude tells us, in order to withstand these apostates, we must build up the most holy faith. Believers are to build up their lives upon their holy faith. We are to study, as Pastor Ed was here, he said that we're to contemplate, which means that we are to meditate, we're to learn, we are to memorize, and we are to live out the Scripture in our everyday life. That is our responsibility with regard to our relationship of knowing God, but it is also our first line of defense in withstanding false teachers, apostates. You know, this wouldn't be such an issue if you're back in the early 1900s where there was, you know, radio was just coming out. There was no TV. There's hardly any commerce. Everybody that lived in a particular section of the county, well, the only thing they knew was whoever was in that particular section of the county. They didn't know everybody else in the county. Now we got automobiles. Now we got TV. Now we got radio. Now we got the internet. Now we got computers. Now we got smartphones. So there is a great accessibility to influencing us with false teaching unless we build ourselves up with the most holy faith. The second thing that he says is by praying. Now, when I was studying this, I really got convicted by this. As you may not know, because I only work a couple days a week, right? A couple hours a day. In reality, it seems like a pastor's life is not, they don't schedule their life, someone else schedules it. There's those influences that happen. And because of that, we find ourselves to be very busy from planning and studying and preparing a message for, say, a Sunday morning service, and then you got one on a Sunday night, and then you may have Wednesday, unless that's the reason why the plurality is so important, and godly men, we are so blessed here. I'm blessed by them just as much as y'all are blessed by them, okay? I want y'all to know that. Because what happens is we end up sometimes being very shallow in certain areas of our own relationship with God, and I may be unceasing in prayer, like always talking with God, but that's not deep meditated time with the Lord. And as I was looking at this, the believer builds their life and their faith through prayer. Listen to what Spurgeon says, and I want to talk about this for a second because I was really convicted, and some of you may not be very strong in your prayer life, and I hope that this convicts you as well. Spurgeon says this: what then follows at the heels of faith? What is faith's firstborn child? I love the way they talk. When the vine of faith becomes vigorous and produces fruit unto holiness, which is the first ripe cluster? Is it not prayer? Praying in the Holy Spirit? And this is what got me. That man has no faith who has no prayer life. Your prayer life is connected and commensurate to your faith. If your faith is shallow, you will not have much prayer life. He goes on to say, and the man who abounds in faith will soon abound in supplication, which is prayer. Faith, the mother, and prayer, the child, are seldom apart from one another, two sides to the same coin. Faith carries prayer in her arms, and prayer draws life from the breast of faith. Do you not have time to pray? I hope that you would reconsider making time to pray, because your faith depends upon that. He says, as a closing piece, edification in faith leads to fervency in supplication. Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, all of these are verses that talk about our responsibility in prayer. I'm not going to read them because of the time tonight. He tells us, thirdly, by keeping yourselves in the love of God. He went on to say with regard to this, faith sees the Savior, prayer follows him into the house, but love breaks the alabaster box of precious ointment and pours it on his head. Is there anything that is more important in your life than being a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ? Everything in our life needs to be served up to the altar of God for His glory, for our edification, to be able to serve the Lord the way that He is deserved to be served as God. I want to say something before moving on. One of the thoughts that came to me is that Christians, after being touched by the grace of God, after they've experienced the effect of that grace, which leads to regeneration, which leads to a new birth, which leads to an indescribable relief of understanding what God has done, that you were bound for, and how your sins are forgiven, and how you've been redeemed, and how that justification, that legal act in God's, or that legal act in your life by God, declares that you are righteous, but you're still a filthy sinner. When you're touched by that, that grace, that gift, should be something that we carry every single day of our life. We need to remember that. Scripture tells us to remember the gift of God that's been given to us. Sometimes Christians move on into this intellectual relationship with God, and it becomes very dangerous. Why? Because we forget what God's done in our life, but in turn, We can be some of the meanest people on the planet Earth. Here we have all the answers. Here we have the greatest hope. And we should be a people that are governed by the grace of God. That's what he tells us over in Colossians. The people today in our world, it's not our responsibility to convert them. It is the Spirit of God and the truth of God's work in their life. So share some kindness with the people of the world today. Share the reality that you've been touched by the grace of God in your own life and that you would share the truth with them. Today we feel like the world is so filthy and so evil and so dirty that we don't even want to roll our sleeves up and share the gospel. That's a major condemnation upon us as believers. And I believe that there's a connection to us forgetting who we were and who we still are, but it is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are accepted by God. Let's remember that. And the judgment that the world rightfully will receive will be given by God. The judgment of God's truth is to be upheld in his body. When we go into the communities, the days of beating people over the head with the Bible, I don't believe that our culture is very receptive to that today. I believe what they need to see is a life that has changed. A life that is different. And God has made it even easier that our life, if we're walking with him, we're building ourselves up in the most holy faith, and we're praying like we're supposed to, and we're displaying that type of love that we've been given, because we know love because of the love that's been given to us first. It's not because we had it. If we're living out that reality, we're going to look a lot different than the world that we live in today. Lastly, he says, by waiting for the mercy of Christ, his return. Christ is going to come back. Why? Because Scripture says that it's going to happen. We don't know the day and time, but it's going to happen. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It may not even be within our own lifespan, because the apostles, as well as those that were followers of Jesus Christ, they all believed that he could return in their lifetime. It should be a motivation in our life. Instead of sitting back even more comfortably in our pews, it should give us a sense of urgency that God has left us here with a mandate of the Great Commission, a mandate of sharing the hope that changes people's life. It changes them. It changes them from their bad behavior, their sinful behavior, and it changes them into that person because of that spirit that's been given to them, because of that relationship that they now have with God, which, by the way, the relationship is eternal life. So you're not waiting to have eternal life. If you're a believer that's been converted, you're already in eternal life. You just happen to start living it here and now. Doesn't mean that it's a perfect life, but it is a life that is affected by the reality that Christ could return at any time. John, I'm going to use you a second time because we had a long conversation. When I evaluate my own life, I feel like I've squandered a lot of it when it comes to God. I mean, I've been saved since the age of 8. And a lot of my life has focused on my own desires and my own wants and my own accomplishments and my own career. And God was not the center of my life. And because of that distorted focus and that broken, I shouldn't say broken, I guess it is a broken relationship, because I've turned away and turned towards what I want, I have wasted so much of my time instead of giving the glory to God. I know I'm the only one here that feels that way. But you know what? I think about the Apostle Paul, and what a hero of faith he is. And he felt the same way. He does things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do what he should do. But you know what? He says, I'm not going to look in the rearview mirror. I'm going to finish strong. Folks, we can finish strong. Whether Christ comes back tonight, whether it comes back tomorrow, let's commit our life to being the living, breathing gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Lastly, the third point is be merciful and rescue people in verses 22 through 23. Look at them with me again. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's two aspects here. There are those that are doubting. And the doubt comes because of the inconsistency that you have in teaching. Now, I know every one of us know firsthand, or we know of, or we have read, but you know a Catholic. Look at the inconsistencies that is in the Catholic Church today. Look at the inconsistencies that you find from people that worship in, say, the Assembly of God. I've known people to worship there, and they don't have a sense of security with regard to their salvation. Or Catholics, they don't have a sense of relationship without everything being a part of a practice. That's the reason why they're so faithful in their attendance, because they believe that that attendance, as well as the sacraments, is a part of their salvation and their redemption. It's something that's still going on. It's not that Christ has already done it. But it's the inconsistency that creates the doubting. That's what false teachers do. They create an inconsistency with regard to true faith. And they rely on things like their charisma or their appearance, their preaching style. And some of you have your preferences even here among us. I mean, Larry's more eloquent. I'm like the Apostle Paul, you know. But these are the tendencies, and we have to be very careful that what matters in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, it's not the person. It's what they are saying. It's what they're revealing from God's truth. It's not the orator. It's the message, Spurgeon says. It's not the orator. It's the message. Because all of this can and does eventually plant seeds of doubt. Because when you're sitting under someone other than you like, what do? Naturally, you turn your spiritual ears off and you don't listen to them. Well, I don't like his monotone voice. I'm going to daydream. Folks, we have to be very careful. The second thing is, he's talking about the lost here. Believers such as ourselves are to be merciful and rescue those who are lost in false teachings by striking fear in them. How do we do that? With a hammer and an anvil? No. We do that with the truth of God's word. And we do it under the direction and the control of the Spirit of God. We must warn those who are lost the pending of God's judgment and the danger of eternal doom that awaits them unless they repent of their sin and turn to God. He tells us there in the closing of 23, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He tells us that we have to guard ourselves. It's real easy to become contaminated, just like if I had a cold and I want to come over and sit between Jerry and Tony, and that's an active cold. It's a very good possibility that I could pass that cold on because it's contagious, right? Well, we have to be very careful about where we are with regard to helping those who are lost. We're not Jesus, by the way. I just want you to know that. Yes, Jesus walked among the sinners, and Jesus did many great miracles. We can't do that, and we're still tempted, and we have to be very careful. That's the reason why, depending on where you evangelize, where you go, and who you're seeking out to snatch, you never need to do it alone. And, by the way, you have to make sure that you're applying the scriptural sense. A guy should not be doing that to a female. I don't care if both of you are single or not. I don't care if one's married and the other one is single. It doesn't matter. It's just not right. It gives the appearance of evil. It gives the appearance that Satan could use to create a temptation that would be very much a folly in the church. Here's what I want to encourage us to remember tonight. The flesh is very, very powerful. Don't underestimate the power of sin. Be very careful. Be guarded. Make sure that you're studied up, that you're prayed up, and that you're buddied up when you go and share the gospel. Don't do that alone, because it could affect you, and you might backslide. You might be deceived, and you might begin to believe an error, a false teaching yourself, and you don't want that to happen. One thing that I didn't mention tonight that I'd like to close with, affinity. Have you heard that before? Affinity is focusing on a very specific cluster or group of people. We have to be very careful about being a part of affinities. There was several years back, there's affinity for NASCAR drivers. Preachers now, through affinity, will go into bars and they'll share and the gospel there. They will, and I'm not talking about just walking into a bar. They actually rent the bar, and they have people to come in because they go out and blitz and say, "Hey, we've rented this tomorrow. We want you to be here." And they'll even serve beer during the time of preaching, all in an effort to woo them there under the power of the flesh. Nowhere in God's truth does it describe a way other than by the truth and by the Spirit that we share the gospel. We don't need affinities. We don't need to be putting on a clown suit and standing out there at the front door trying to get the community's attention so that all the mothers will come in with their kids. We need to be reliant upon God working in the life of people like he's worked in our life. All of this ties into the very vulnerable state that the church is in today. The state of theology that Pastor Kenny and me, I know he taught on it this past week. I know that I mentioned it several times and handed them out and encouraged everybody to go and read. The state of the church and theology is in a very bad place today. The very first thing, building up of the most holy faith, we're not there. We can't even define our faith. And it's not our faith. The article, it's distinctive in the word. It says the faith. What faith is the faith referring to? It's the faith that God has defined in his holy scriptures. It's our first line of defense. What's married to that is our prayer. It's an outpouring through prayer and faith into the love that God has displayed in our life. And then as well as we become witnesses of this reality, not only in our own life, but in the life of the people around us. It's a life that's been touched by God. If you've come into contact with Jesus Christ and you know him as your Lord and Savior, your life was forever changed by him. And because of that, you will never be the same person that you were. I didn't say that it would be a perfect life, but it is definitely a life that has changed and been influenced by that reality of that contact. We got to live a powerful life, folks. And the power is not by our own strength. It is by the might of Jesus Christ working in us and through us as we learn to submit ourselves to his holy calling that he has for his holy people. Any comments or any questions before we close out tonight? We got one more teaching. We're going to finish it next week, and I'm not sure who's up. I think it's Pastor Kenny, but he's going to be out of town. So he'll get another bye, and we'll do something. But I guarantee you, it'll be from the Word of God. Don't worry about that. It'll always be from the truth of God's Word. Bob, how about closing us in prayer tonight and just ask the Lord.